Hello and welcome to Books by Old Dad Guys, episode 77. I'm Scott.
And I'm David.
And we are excited to continue to move this morning, or whatever time you happen to be listening to this podcast, through Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices by Thomas Brooks. We've been here for a while, David. Why don't you give us just a very brief kind of where are we in the book?
Yeah, so we've been moving through different devices that the evil one uses to trip up Christians, to lead them away from the things that they should be doing in the faith. And so device number four that we just started at the tail end of last episode is Satan working for Christians to make false inferences from the glorious things that Christ has done. So looking at the glorious things that our Lord has accomplished for us and making the wrong conclusions based on those things. And so one of the great wrong conclusions that can be made is, well, Christ did it all, so therefore I don't have to do anything.
And I really appreciated your summary of how Brooks responded to this when we were getting ready for this podcast.
Yes, yes.
What's your summary, David?
The first remedy that Brooks puts forth is read your Bible. Because if you read the scriptures, you very quickly figure out that that is just not the conclusion that is to be drawn from what Christ has done for us. So we spent a little bit of time last week looking at that first remedy. We're about to move into the second remedy against this device of the evil one. So, Scott, why don't you take us away?
You got it. Remedy two. The second remedy against this device of Satan is to consider that the great and glorious things that Jesus Christ hath done and is doing for us should be so far from taking us off from religious services and pious performances that they should be the greatest motives and encouragements to the performance of them that may be, as the scriptures do abundantly, evident. I will only instance in some as that we, being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Christ hath freed you from all your enemies, from the curse of the law, the predominant damnatory power of sin, the wrath of God, the sting of death, and the torments of hell. But what is the end design of Christ in doing these great and marvelous things for his people? Is it not that we should throw off duties of righteousness and holiness, but that their hearts may be the more free and sweet in all holy duties and heavenly services? So the apostle, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Mark what follows. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. And again, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying all ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Ah, souls, I know such arguments to work you to a lively and constant performance of all heavenly services, like those that are drawn from the consideration of the great and glorious things that Christ hath done for you. And if such arguments will not take you and win upon you, I do think the throwing of hellfire in your faces will never do it.
Oh, love that. So his second remedy against this device of Satan is that the great things that Christ has done for us should spur us on to heavenly duties and holy services, that these should be an encouragement to us to do the things that Christ has set before us, not an encouragement for us not to do it. He mentions that is exactly what Christ intended, that was the intention of him doing these things, to spur us on and encourage us to do what he has called us to do, not for us to simply sit on the sidelines and simply throw up our hands and say we have nothing else to do.
Right. I think about our current sermon series here is in Exodus, right? And the refrain of Moses as he speaks to Pharaoh. We typically hang on to just the let my people go, the first four words. But God doesn't finish the sentence there, right? When the Lord speaks through Moses to Pharaoh, it is let my people go that they may serve me. In other words, you've been freed from the bondage of Egypt, Israel, but you've been freed from the bondage of Egypt so that you might be in bondage to God, so that you might be bound to him. For what purpose? To serve him. For what purpose? So that the world will know who God is, so that God receives glory from the lives of his people. And the reality of the fact, God does not receive glory from the life of a couch sitter. Right? God does not receive glory from the life of a person whose spiritual habits are lazy.
Yes.
That's really kind of it. Like, you exist and were saved, not primarily because God loved you. See, it comes back to, that sounds radical, right? You were not primarily saved. I was not primarily saved because God loved me. Now, it is 100% true that God loves me.
Mm-hmm.
But that was not the primary motive. The primary motive was the glory of the Father.
Yes.
Right? Now, those two things do not have to be, they're not at odds with each other at all. But I was, but when you put first the glory of God, that salvation's first to the glory of the Father, right? I mean, if you don't believe that, man, just go back and read the high priestly prayer.
Yes.
You know, I mean, read what Jesus is saying to the Father as he's preparing to go to the cross. He's talking to the Father about his glory and us, but primarily his glory, right? Mm-hmm. And so when you, when that becomes the primary, the locus, if you will, of our salvation, like you're saved to glorify the Father, it trickles down, if you will, permeates all the rest of our thinking, not just about who God is, but about who we are and about what we should do, right? If that's really why I've been saved, well, then what should I do? I should then labor to glorify the Father.
Mm. Yes. All right. And the New Testament bears that out. That,
yes.
You know, he brings up multiple instances where the New Testament tells us about the great, glorious things that Christ has done for us, and then immediately follows that up with, therefore, so you should be blank.
Yep.
You should be living these things out. You should be doing these things because of what Christ has done for us. That Paul sees these things as closely and intricately connected, not as a separate thing that's just tagged on the back.
Right.
It's not like he saved us and then kind of offhandedly gave us a list of to-dos.
Yeah.
But the salvation he gave to us should spur us on to do holy duties and to do these services.
Right. Right. I mean, I think about the great passage Ephesians 2, right? And we talk through, because by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. When you get to the end, he says, for we are God's workmanship, created in him for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. Yes. So you've been created for what?
Good works.
Good works. You've been saved for what? Good works. Therefore, what should you do?
Good works.
I mean, that's it.
Yes.
We make it more complicated than it is. It's not complicated, but it is hard.
Yes.
And just because something's hard doesn't mean it's complex. And so there we go. Okay, remedy three. Here we go. Third remedy against this device of Satan is seriously to consider that those precious souls which Jesus Christ hath done and suffered as much for as he hath for you have been exceeding active and lively in all religious services and heavenly performances. He did as much and suffered as much for David as for you, and yet who more in praying and praising God than David? Seven times a day will I praise the Lord, he says in Psalm 119, 164. Who more in studying and meditating on the word than David? Thy law is my meditation all the day. The same truth you may run and read in Jacob, Moses, Job, Daniel, the rest of the holy prophets and apostles, whom Christ hath done as much for as for you. Ah, how have all those worthies abounded in works of righteousness and holiness to the praise of free grace? Certainly, Satan hath got the upper hand of those souls that do argue thus. Christ hath done such and such glorious things for us. Therefore, we need not make any care and conscience of doing such and such religious services as men say the word calls for. If this logic be not from hell, what is? Oh, were the holy prophets and apostles alive to hear such logic come out of the mouths of such as profess themselves to be interested in the great and glorious things that Jesus Christ hath done for his chosen ones? How would they blush to look upon such souls? And how would their hearts grieve and break within them to hear the language and to observe the actings of such souls?
Mm. So his third remedy is...
Dang, Brooks.
Brother, right. that is not the way that the saints in recorded for us in the scriptures responded to the glorious works of the Lord.
Yep.
That they did not respond by saying, well, I guess we can go and do other things besides religious services. Yeah, oh, man. I love that. I love that he starts with David, right?
Right.
That, you know, he starts with the guy who wanted to build the temple, and God told him, you are not the person to do this, who wrote approximately half the Psalms.
Right.
And you see God working with such great mercy in his life, and his response is to praise him, as it should be, and to point to David and say, man, if David could see you, what do you think he would say?
Mm.
If you were saying the things that you seem to think based on the way you're living your life, what do you think David would say to you?
Right.
What words do you think the great psalmist David,
yeah,
who wrote Psalm 51, who wrote Psalm 23, who did all of these things, what do you think he would have to say to you?
Yeah. I love the sarcasm, right? Because you think, like, where Brooks is headed with this whole thing is, you can imagine Paul, you know, is Paul going to be super excited for you to not be serving the Lord while he's being beaten with a cat of nine tails and thrown out of the city and left for dead? He's not going to be laying there going, well, I'm so glad that the saints 2,000 years from now will feel as though they have to do nothing. I love it. I mean, it's just that Brooks is, I mean, this is... you can really tell when he gets excited about this thing, right? When he speaks, if you will, for the enemy and says, if this logic be not from hell,
what is?
It's the hellish logic that says, oh, I don't really have to serve today, right? And it manifests itself at every level of our lives, right? Like, so we as men come home from work at the end of a really busy day. And what is if we're not careful, the first inclination of our souls is to say, I've been really working hard today. I don't need to be busy at work at home.
Mm.
I don't have to serve my family today. Mm-hmm. You know, it's the first thing. It's not, you know, like we've had a hard week and Monday morning comes early. What's the first thought that we're tempted to think on Sunday morning? And I know, because I've been there. I have to remind people, I haven't always been a pastor, right? Like, a large part of my adult life was working in the secular world, just like all the rest of us. And, you know, and I know that temptation. You wake up on Sunday morning and you think, oh, man, I don't really have to be at church this morning. I don't really have to gather. It comes back to what we said last week. When we begin to see these duties as what Brooks calls holy recreations.
Yes.
It totally transforms the motive behind doing them. Like, this is actually how I rest. I don't, you know, coming to church is not the means by which I miss rest. Mm-hmm. It is my rest. Like, being at prayer meeting and praying with the saints, that's how I rest. Getting up earlier and reading the scriptures and being with the Lord in prayer, that's how I rest. And if that's not, go back to his other remedy. If I can't convince you that those things are sweeter than the other things, then there's no convincing you. There's like, no, if that doesn't do it. Mm. So, all right, one more remedy?
One more remedy. Let's see.
Remedy four. The fourth remedy against this device of Satan is seriously to consider. For what it's worth, I love how he goes from, like, consider to solemnly consider, to seriously consider, that those who do not walk in the ways of righteousness and holiness, that do not wait upon God in the several duties and services that are commanded by him, cannot have that evidence to their own souls of their righteousness before God, of their fellowship and communion with God, of their blessedness here and their happiness hereafter, as those souls have that love and delight in the ways of the Lord that are always best when they are most in the works and service of the Lord. Little children, saith the apostle, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. 1 John 3:7. In this, saith the same apostle, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. That's what I love about John, by the way. I mean, he's just clear. Yes. Whoever does not do righteousness is not of God. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Verse 10, if ye know that he is righteous, saith the same apostle, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abide in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin, saith the same apostle, 1 John 2:4-6, and 1:6-7. So, James 2:14-20, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man saith he hath faith and have no works? Can that faith save him? It cannot. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. To look after holy and heavenly works is the best way to preserve the soul from being deceived and deluded by Satan's delusions. And by sudden flashes of joy and comfort, holy works being a more sensible and constant pledge of the precious spirit, begetting and maintaining in the soul more solid, pure, clear, strong, and lasting joy. Ah, souls, as you would have in yourselves a constant and a blessed evidence of your fellowship with the Father and the Son and of the truth of grace and of your future happiness, look that you cleave close to holy services, and that you turn not your back upon religious duties.
Mm. So his fourth remedy is the evidence of being converted, the evidence of being one of those people who have benefited from the glorious things that Christ has done for us is, in fact, doing what Christ has told us to do.
You know,
I mean, like you said, it's not complicated.
Yeah.
I mean, Jesus said it plainly, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I mean,
here's what I think he means by that.
He doesn't leave us with a lot of wiggle room there.
Yeah, I mean, so I'm sitting here thinking, David, I'm thinking about how this connects to the pox that's on the modern church of this idea of assurance of salvation.
Mm.
There are, I talk often with folks who doubt, am I truly saved? You know, I can't say... I'm not going to say this with certainty. It's not a certain statement, right? But it's a pretty, I can't say 100%. Most of the people, I would say up to maybe 98% of the people that I've ever talked to about assurance of salvation are people who are actually not usually laboring in holy duties and bearing fruit in their life through service to God.
Mm.
There's a real connection between this inactivity in the religious duties, and we hate the word duty, right?
Mm-hmm.
And questioning, why am I truly saved? Now, by no means, in no way, am I even remotely hinting at the fact that it's your works that save you.
No.
But I am doing more than hinting at the fact that if you have been saved, you will be working.
Mm-hmm.
And if you are not working, then what happens is the check engine light comes on in your soul.
Yeah.
Right? And that assurance of salvation, that questioning that comes along, in many ways, it's like that check engine light in your soul. That am I truly saved question is not usually an indicator to the Christian of whether or not they're in Christ. It's an indicator to the Christian of what needs to change in their life, in their heart. What needs to change in the way that they're using their spiritual gifts? What needs to change in the way they're prioritizing their time and their resources so that they're laboring and serving the kingdom of heaven?
Yeah.
I mean,
that's, James says, if there's faith, there will also be works.
I mean, I think he's pretty clear.
Again, doesn't leave us with a lot of wiggle room in that passage.
Yep.
He does not, it is not that he is being, you know, he's not beating around the bush. You know, he's not using complex language. He's just kind of telling you, these are the facts.
I mean, it's as though Brooks is saying, do you desire assurance in your salvation? If so, man, labor for the kingdom.
Yes.
Bear fruit in keeping with repentance.
Yes.
Yeah, these are biblical concepts. We just don't talk about them a lot because they make us really uncomfortable.
Yes.
All right, the next one is just one little paragraph. So let's get that one done, and then we can hit device five the next time we're together.
Sweet.
All right, remedy five. The fifth remedy against this device of Satan is solemnly to consider, that there are other choice and glorious ends for the saints' performance of religious duties than for the justifying of their persons before God, or for the satisfying of the law or justice of God, or for the purchasing of the pardon of sin, that is to testify their justification. A good tree cannot but bring forth good fruits to testify their love to God and their sincere obedience to the commands of God, to testify their deliverance from spiritual bondage, to evidence the indwelling of the Spirit, to stop the mouths of the worst of men, and to gladden those righteous souls that God would not have saddened. These and abundance of other choice ends there be, why those that have an interest in the glorious doings of Christ should, notwithstanding that, keep close to the holy duties and religious services that are commanded by Christ. And if these considerations will not prevail with you, to wait upon God in holy and heavenly duties, I am afraid if one of you should rise from the dead, his arguments would not win upon you, but you would hold on in your sins and neglect his servants, though you lost your souls forever.
Mm.
Remember, he's not holding out on this one.
He's not playing around.
Isn't it encouraging, as a pastor, isn't it encouraging to read a guy who lived, 400 years ago, writing about the fact that Christians probably ought to be serving the kingdom of God?
Yes. Yes.
I mean, this does good things for my soul.
Displaying the same frustrations.
Yes. I have never said, I'm afraid that if you rose from the dead, you still wouldn't believe this.
I'm pretty sure if one of y'all just straight up came out the grave and told you that you were being dumb, you'd still persist in your sins.
Although now, if you hear me say that from the pulpit, you'll know where I got it from.
This is not original to me. Not original thought.
Man, but it's such a good reminder to us that we are to be about our Father's business.
Yes.
You know, we are to be the best of our time, and the best of our energy is to be spent laboring for the kingdom of God. Now, I am fully aware of the fact that that means first and primarily, we are to be good workers at our job. We're to be good husbands. We're to be good laboring fathers, mothers, if you will, wives, whatever, you know, children. We're supposed to work hard at the schoolwork that God has given us. But may I put in front of you that that's not the only thing you're supposed to be working hard at. That there is also the kingdom being built through the local church. Mm. And if you're not laboring and using some of that energy in the local church, then you're missing a large part of what God has in store for you in terms of your life. And you're going to feel those things in other ways. Like, that's going to bleed over into other spots. And that's what Brooks is headed for is, man, you need to be working. You need to be working in the church, to be working to see the kingdom of heaven advanced. And when you do, it's better for you. Like, we're not, you know, no pastor worth his weight in salt is telling you that you need to be serving the church just because he needs more servants in the church. Mm-mm. No one. Like, because if you've never heard me say before, listener, if you've never heard me say before, God does not need you. He does not need me. Then let me say this for the first time, but I know I've said it before. God does not need us. Mm. And if we don't have enough people to do a thing at our local church, do you know what we do? We just don't do it.
Yeah.
But here's what I know. You know, I heard somebody say, a good buddy of mine went to a conference here just a couple of weeks ago, a pastor's conference, and he said the most profound quote that he heard from the whole thing is that the role of a pastor is to love the soul of his people more than they do, more than they love their own soul. And so we say this as lovers of the souls of our people. Like, you, it will hurt you.
Yes.
To not serve the kingdom.
Yes.
And we don't want you hurt. That's it.
Yes.
There's no other motive than that. And my job is to shepherd souls. Yes. And the soul that is not tended through the work of the kingdom will suffer, period. And so I just love the fact that he's really latched on to this one. So, all right. Mm. Man, that was a really great one. I truly enjoyed that.
Indeed. Mm. Yeah, me too. Mm. Mm. So we'll pick it up again with the next device next time. If you are listening on your favorite podcast app, feel free to leave us a review. Feel free to give us 5 stars or 10 stars or however many stars is appropriate to that application. Yep. And let your friends know about this great podcast you've been listening to. And we really do, in all seriousness, we really do want this to be an avenue for folks to gain, an avenue for folks to grow closer to the Lord and see some of these real, really classic truths that are tucked away in some of these books by old dead guys. And so if you know somebody who would be would benefit from it, we encourage you to go just put it in front of them. And until next time,
goodbye.